as a congregation and individuals. If you could sit down for a moment and write down what you think are the five most important things for us as a congregation, what would you write? If you could only write one thing, what would that be? What is it that justifies our existence? What should our focus be on? If you look at your life, what is it that you ultimately live for? What is your ambition? What would you be willing to die for? It shows what you live for. This year, it's 10 years since our congregation was constituted with membership, something we're going to recognize on December 14th. When we look ahead to the next 10 years that are laying in front of us, what should we prioritize? If I were to reach the average life expectancy in Sweden, I have already spent more than half of my life. What should I, what should you, and what should we as a congregation focus on? What should be our ambition? Today we will continue our sermon series from the letter to the Romans by going to Romans 15 from verse 14 to 24. Where Paul reveals his ambition with his life and the very purpose of the entire letter to the Romans. Let's read Romans 15, starting in verse 14.
Mina bröder, för min del är jag övertygad om att ni själva är fyllda av godhet och uppfyllda av all kunskap och att ni också kan förmana varandra. Ändå har jag delvis skrivit ganska djärvt till er.
But on some points, I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I have enjoyed your company for a while. We've now come to the conclusion of the Epistle to the Romans, a book that Paul wrote to unite the church in Rome under the gospel of grace, to cooperate with him in reaching Spain with the gospel. In the intro in chapter 1, Paul has introduced himself, his mission, and the gospel he preaches, and his desire to visit Rome. As we have noticed, there were divisions in the church between Jewish and Gentile Christians that Paul wants to unite under the gospel. To unite them, he emphasizes that the gospel is both God's power for salvation and also transformation. He has shown in chapters 1 to 4 how we are saved by grace, and in chapters 5 through 8 how we are to live by grace through the gospel. In chapters 9 to 11, he has given a defense of God's grace, both in relation to Gentiles and Jews. And then about how they and we too can be a church shaped by grace in chapters 12 to 15. A church shaped by a gospel culture where we become in love that reflects God's love for us. Where the gospel can transform our lives so that we live out the New Testament texts. In the word for today, Romans 15, it's the beginning of the conclusion. The very purpose of Romans, why he writes the fantastic, life-changing letter. After having worked to have the church in Rome united and shaped by grace, he now wants them to join him in his life's calling and ambition to reach out and plant churches among those who have not heard the gospel. And this should be our longing as a church, to be more and more shaped and transformed by grace, so that we join in Paul's mission, as John Piper called his holy ambition. Last week's Bible text from Romans 15, verses 1 to 13, concluded this section in Romans chapter 14 to 15, with how weak and strong Christians should relate to each other. The weak were mainly from a Jewish background and felt bound by food laws and Jewish festivals that Christians today see as fulfilled in Jesus. The strong Christians were mainly from a pagan background, but also included Jews like Paul, who understood their Christian freedom. But Paul urges them not to judge the weak Christians, but instead to think about each other's best and edification, and to receive each other as Christ has received us for the glory of God. That's in chapter 15, verse 8. And the basis for this is God's promises in the Old Testament about how both Jews and Gentiles who come to faith will worship God together. Something that Romans 15, 9-12 emphasizes. God has promised to save people from all nations, and the goal is worship. The goal of which we here today have is a foretaste that people from all nations will rejoice together in worship before God. Now, we get a foretaste of when an innumerable crowd from all nations, tribes, peoples, and languages will join in worship before the throne of God and the Lamb. This is God's purpose for all people. Joyful worship together before the throne of God. What a wonderful goal to look forward to. John Piper has said the well-known words in the book, "Let the nations be glad." Quote, "Mission is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Mission exists because worship does not. Worship is ultimate, not mission. Because God is ultimate, not man." End quote. The ultimate goal of the church is worship, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Mission exists because worship does not. As long as people are unreached with the gospel, evangelism and mission are needed, which leads us to today's Bible text, where we will notice three things. First, the mission that Paul was called to. Second, the execution, his strategy to achieve the mission. And then the third, the equipping with the cooperation to carry out the mission. Even though Paul had to write to the Roman Christians because of their differences, opinions, and differences, and secondary beliefs, he urged them to be united in the gospel. Despite this, he begins this part with wonderful words in verse 14. "My brothers," sisters included, of course, "I am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness and filled with all knowledge, that you can also admonish one another." He believes in them. They show goodness. They show love. And are filled with knowledge. And have the ability to admonish and teach one another. Chapter 1, verse 8. He thanks God for their faith. And dear brothers and sisters, this is something we as elders in this congregation have to thank God for. It's such a joy to see kindness and love for one another, and to see the knowledge the Lord has given you and the ability that you have to exhort and help one another in the walk with the Lord. At the same time as Paul wrote this, he wrote with boldness to remind them of the gospel and the power of God's grace, the grace that he himself has received for his mission. And here we as a church, and indirectly individuals, have much to learn regarding our ambition, our goal, and our priorities. So let's first look at the mission in Romans 15, starting in verse 14. Here Paul comes back to his calling that he spoke of in Romans 1, that he had become an apostle sent by God to reach the Gentiles with the gospel, so that all peoples can join in joyful worship before God. This is, first of all, a sacred commission. Verse 16. He writes, "I am a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the Gentiles may be an acceptable offering, sanctified by the Holy Spirit." Paul uses the image of an Old Testament priest who is sanctified, set apart, to offer a sacrifice before God. Early in Romans 12, verse 1, Paul had told the church in Rome that together, because of God's grace and mercy, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, one living and holy sacrifice, which is your spiritual worship. Here it is about worship. in Paul's preaching of the gospel to reach the Gentiles, like a priest in the Old Testament. He is to present them to God as a pleasing, living sacrifice for worship. Salvation is not only the goal, but worship. And let us forget our individualism. Here it is the Gentiles together, the church together, that becomes like a living sacrifice in worship before God. A holy sacrifice that God gladly accepts. This is Paul's mission, to lead the Gentiles, the peoples, the nations, the tribes, to the obedience of faith with the purpose of worshiping God. This is also a mission in dependence on God. He writes in verse 17 to 19. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience, by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God. Paul had been involved in something amazing, where churches had been started in larger cities, in a larger part of the then civilized world. But he did not see this as something he had achieved, but he puts his glory in it. He boasts about Christ and what Christ has achieved. In these verses, the entire Trinity is involved, where Paul went forward to know or to teach the gospel. Christ worked mightily through the power of the Holy Spirit, through word and deed and signs and wonders. Something that characterized Jesus when he walked here on earth was prayer. And this was also what characterized Paul. His letters are full of descriptions of how he prays and of prayers. He realized that he could not possibly do the work, that he could not possibly carry out the mission without it being the work of Christ in him. God has chosen the human means, which is the preaching of the gospel. But we humans cannot possibly give life to spiritually dead people. We cannot possibly open spiritually blind eyes. It is a work of God. How then does Paul's mission relate to us? We are not Paul. We do not live in the same time as him. But we, as a congregation and Christians, can also unite in Paul's mission, which is God's plan and mission since the Old Testament, to bring worshipers before the throne of God, to join in the mission that those who have not heard will hear, and to lead people to the obedience of faith, to joyful worship. Why do we exist as a congregation at all? It is because of the saving and transforming power of the gospel. Look around at your brothers and sisters and see the transforming power of the gospel to save and transform. Transform. We are not finished products, but rather we wear signs saying, work in progress. God's grace is at work changing us, just like in the church in Rome. No matter what we struggle with, and it is important that we help each other, that we bear each other's burdens, encourage and grow in our love. What Paul wants to do here in the conclusion of the letter to the Romans is to get the Roman Christians to become outwardly focused and join in his mission. It is incredibly important that we grow more and more in a gospel culture among each other, and that we do not neglect this. But we also need to grow in an outwardly focused gospel culture where we make Jesus known, loved, and honored. It is as our vision says, we want to get to know Jesus and make him known among all peoples. We're also called to join in Paul's holy mission in our dependence on God. We cannot save. But in our dependence on God, we may seek the work of the Holy Spirit to open hearts to the gospel. We are not Paul. We do not live in his time with all the unique things that happened. But we serve a living God who is active, who is a specialist in saving and transforming. So let us seek God in prayer that he would open people's hearts to the gospel, and that we as a congregation and Christians would take part of seeing lives transformed by the gospel, both here in Gothenburg, Sweden, and to the ends of the earth. May we seek the Lord in prayer that he would do the life-changing work that only he can. May we pray for others who are involved in reaching people with the gospel around our country and the nations with the gospel. And may we, in faith, that God is able to transform lives, open our mouths to tell about Jesus, the hope of the world. We have now firstly noticed Paul's commission and also how we can join in it. Secondly, let us notice the execution. That is how to put it into practice. Paul's strategy for reaching the Gentiles, the peoples with the gospel. Verse 19 to 21, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. Paul had preached the gospel everywhere, from Jerusalem and around to Illyricum, which is today's Albania and former Yugoslavia. Let us notice three things from Paul's strategy. First, his pioneering spirit to break new ground, that he set his honor, his ambition, his goal in preaching the gospel where Christ was not yet known. He did not want to build on a foundation that someone else had already laid. But this does not mean that others cannot build on a foundation that has already been laid. For example, in 1 Corinthians 3:6, we see how Paul planted and Apollos later came and watered the spiritual plant that Paul planted in Corinth. I love seeing Paul's priorities. He was in dependence on God strategically, where he first and foremost prioritized reaching those who had not heard about Jesus with the gospel. If we look at world missions, we, as evangelical Christians, do not have the same priorities as Paul. It has been estimated that 400,000 people work in Christian work around the world. of these, only about 3% among the 40%, let's see here, only about 3% work among the 40% unreached peoples who have never heard the gospel preached. 97% of all Christian workers go to places that have already heard about Jesus. When it comes to giving to Christian work, it is estimated that Christians give an average of 2% of their income, and of what is given, only 7% goes to missionary work in other countries. And of this 7%, only 1/100th of what is given goes to help reach the 3 billion people who do not have access to the gospel. Isn't our focus skewed? How should Paul's ambition to reach the unreached affect us as a church in our giving for missions? How should it affect our focus on equipping and sending out members to reach the unreached with the gospel? Many of you have qualifications that allow you to enter countries that others cannot. For example, by taking a job in a country where others have difficulty getting visas, many of you could live and work to reach out with the gospel. Some of us come from countries that are full of unreached people, such as India, Middle East. Recently I met church planters working in Ankara, Turkey, in a city of almost 60 million inhabitants. It is estimated that there are only 8 small churches. If we compare it to Sweden, it would be as if there were only 13 small churches in all of Sweden. Let us pray that the Lord will lead us, how we as a church can be involved with those professions, with those backgrounds and gifts in our giving to reach the nations with the gospel. With the refugee crisis, many of the unreached peoples have also come to us in Gothenburg. A Somali woman who came to faith in another country told about how she lived in Gothenburg without ever hearing the gospel. Who will tell people like her if not us? How can we learn from Paul's priorities here in Gothenburg as well? Let us pray and discuss how we can grow in reaching the least reached in our city. But may it not just stop there, but may we tell them. And let us not forget the Swedes. The majority of Swedes today probably think they have a handle on what the Christian faith is all about, that it would have to do with moralism, things that they should do and not do to be a good person. But that is not the gospel of grace that Paul preached. They need to hear the gospel. And that is what we are called to. The other thing we can see when it comes to Paul's strategy in the areas mentioned here in Romans 15 is, if we read in Acts of the Apostles, that he prioritized reaching the larger cities. He focused on reaching out to the largest cities in Asia Minor, in today's Turkey, in today's Greece, with surrounding areas. It was not that he thought the countryside and small towns were unimportant, but by seeing a movement of churches planted in the big cities, it would spread from these big cities so that churches were also started in smaller towns and in the countryside. We also have a lot to learn here. It is to larger cities like Gothenburg that people move and travel to work and study. And this provides a fantastic opportunity for us to evangelize, disciple, and equip people who will move on to the countryside, to other cities, and around the world. Let us seize this opportunity, and in our evangelization, in our equipping of Christian leaders and church planters, prioritize church planting in key cities, both in Sweden and among the unreached peoples. Every year, I am contacted by many Christians who cannot find a Bible-believing church that clearly preaches the gospel and with the conviction to proclaim and live out the entire Bible. I do not know what all the churches are like in all these cities, but based on the need of everyone who contacts me and has difficulty finding a church, I did a study of where the inhabitants of Sweden live. My conclusion was that if only 5 churches were to be planted or renewed by the Bible and the gospel, then 80% of Sweden's population could reach such a church within 1.5 hour travel distance. We currently have 2 apprentices in the church, Ronnie and Jonathan, who are sitting here with us, who want to plant churches in 2 of these 5 cities. And we are helping a Bible study group in 1/3 of these cities. Imagine if with God's help and cooperation with others, we could see churches planted in these cities in the next 3 years. And imagine if within a few years, in cooperation with other churches and Christians, we could see additional churches planted or renewed in the other 2 cities. Imagine if a few more of us could move to help and see churches planted in these places. What sacrifices are we as a church willing to make when it comes to sending out members and financially prioritizing, supporting church planting and church renewal in strategic cities in Sweden? We come to the Bible's most famous prophecy about Jesus, Isaiah 53, which is about the Messiah, the suffering servant. But also rise. You may be here today wondering why all this talk about missions and priorities. This points back to the greatest mission and the greatest sacrifice, namely that God Himself became man to die in our place, so that you and I, if we trust in Him and Him alone, will be saved from the punishment we deserve to a wonderful eternity with Jesus. He has died for sinners like you and me, so that through faith we can enter into eternal joy with Him. This is wonderful news. If you would like to understand that sacrifice and encounter the life-changing love of Jesus, come talk to me or someone else about it after the service. We have now noticed, firstly, Paul's mission, secondly, the execution of the mission with Paul's strategy and priorities. Thirdly and finally, let us look at the equipment, the purpose of the letter to the Romans, how Paul wants the Roman Christians to join him and reach what at this time was unreached Spain. We can read about this in verse 22 to 24. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. Let's see here. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I have enjoyed your company for a while. You mean that the mission in these regions is finished? Have all the unreached been reached? No. But Paul has seen, with God's help, churches planted in the largest cities that are now active in reaching their surroundings. So because of Paul's mission and calling and strategy to reach the unreached Gentiles with the gospel in the larger cities, he now wants to come to Rome on his way to unreached Spain. He also wants to preach the gospel in Rome on his way there and encourage the congregation there. And here he asks them, as a pioneer missionary, to equip him for the journey to Spain, which today we would call Portugal. Equipping can primarily mean supporting him financially and with a commission for his journey. But it can also mean equipping him with collaborators to help. The author Thomas Schreiner What can we as a church learn from Paul's priorities? And what can you as a Christian learn from Paul's holy ambition? What is it that you live and die for? If you look back on your life, in the closing of your life, what will have been your ambition? What you lived for? Perhaps some of you have a burden to equip and go. We have all been called to pray, give, and stand together. Stand together with those who are sent. If you look back on your life, what is your ambition? What will be yours, mine, and our ambition as a church? What will that be from this day forward? Let us seek God's guidance. How can we glorify God? Take care of children at home. Work on cars at Volvo. How does God want to use you? Let us seek God's leading for people's salvation and for God's glory. We're going to get to sing in response to what we have heard. A song called Jesus, All to Jesus.